Well, this is TH-101, and it's week two, and this is class number one. We're going to review very briefly to lead into tonight what we want to cover. Last week, we identified the fact that this course is all about establishing whether or not the gifts of the Spirit are for today. And though many Christians don't have a problem with that, in fact, there are many Christians that they fully understand, yes, okay, the gifts are for today. The problem is, those who do believe in the gifts being for today don't have a strong enough scriptural foundation for what they believe. Now, they do have a tremendous foundation relative to an experience. But when it comes to sharing and ministering to somebody else who maybe is not convinced that the gifts of the Spirit are for today, those kind of people don't want to hear about an experience. They want you to walk them through Scripture. So therefore, it is extremely important for us to have this strong scriptural foundation in our lives so that we can explain, like Peter wrote, we have to be ready to explain or give a reason for what it is that we believe. And that reason has to be founded in Scripture. And I shared a little bit with you about my background, how I was raised not to believe in the manifestation of the gifts of the Spirit. And I'd heard all the different teachings are not for today, died out with the apostles and so forth. And I also explained how that, God moved tremendously in my life, and I began to see things in Scripture that I'd never seen before. And right along with that, I began to understand that even though there are a lot of people who truly love Jesus, and that's not a question. They truly love Jesus. They are born again, and they are going to spend eternity in heaven. The bottom line is, they've been taught some things incorrectly relative to what God can and still does do today within the church. And we found out how that the gifts of the Spirit is really the most divisive topic in the body of Christ today. And it's that short little passage there in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 which has caused so many problems in the body of Christ. And when you talk about the gifts of the Spirit, there are two undeniable facts. One of those facts is that Scripture records their occurrence. And we see these gifts manifesting within the New Testament and so forth. The other undeniable fact is this. The gifts either are or are not for the church today. It can't be both ways because God is not divided and He doesn't motivate, stimulate, or originate division. Division in the church can ultimately be traced back to a work of Satan, but all too often we as Christians, we help him out. And division in Scripture does not exist. What I mean by that is there can't be two and three, four different ways to identify, define, explain, and teach a passage of Scripture. You know, God's got a meaning in what He has said. When it comes to the gifts of the Spirit, not only are they divisive, but it seems like that out of those gifts, tongues is the most divisive point or the most divisive gift. It's amazing how that, we talked about the fact how that, churches, you don't hear of churches splitting over the concept of a word of knowledge or word of wisdom and so forth. But when it comes to tongues, churches have split. People have been kicked out of churches. Literally, families have divided. Family members have told other family members, don't come around while you're believing these crazy doctrines and so forth. And so it's so amazing how that tongues is a focal point. And we talked last week how that if this is the case, which it obviously is, we've all experienced it, I would think, to some point or to some degree, since tongues is this great divisive issue, there's got to be something to it. It wouldn't be such a flashpoint in the body of Christ if there weren't something going on relative to the whole manifestation of tongues. So that should tell us that Satan recognizes there's something about tongues that he doesn't like. And so he uses it as a point of contention and division within churches. We went through the Old Testament. Well, actually, we looked a little bit in the New Testament, but then we did a lot of study in the Old Testament. And we saw numerous different passages in the Old Testament that literally were prophecies not only of being filled with the Holy Spirit, well, not only of being born again, but also of being filled with the Holy Spirit and of speaking in tongues. And these prophecies that we looked at You know, as you experienced last week when we went through this, you found out that there are prophecies in the Old Testament we'd never heard taught before in the church. Now, we've heard a lot of prophecies about a lot of things, but when it comes to having any kind of teaching relative to speaking in tongues being prophesied in the Old Testament, most Christians have not heard this, and they don't understand that. Well, then all of a sudden, when you know what to look for, and you begin to see this, you begin to realize, my goodness, God didn't only prophesy about the coming Messiah, didn't only prophesy about, there's prophecies, end-time prophecies in the Old Testament about really what we're seeing take place in the book of Revelation and so forth. But God also prophesied about being filled with the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues. And yet, we aren't taught these things in the church, not even in churches that believe in being filled with the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues. We don't understand these things. And yet, there they are in Scripture, and we saw them very clearly. Well, picking up at that point, on page 6 of your syllabus, let's move forward and take a look in the book of Acts relative to the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues. Now, the book of Acts covers about 25 to 35 years of church history. It's really hard to pinpoint exactly the number of years that it covers, but roughly, that's the time period that it covers. Now, we'll talk about this next point here in just a little bit later on tonight, but the book of Acts, really the New Testament, it's almost as though it's divided into four sections. The four Gospels reveal Jesus prophesying about the coming of the church. What a lot of people don't seem to understand is that when Jesus was teaching, nearly all of his teaching was relative to the kingdom of God, which is another way of saying the body of Christ. In other words, he was looking beyond his cross and he was essentially telling people, this is the way life is going to be after I've completed my work here on earth. And the example, when he was teaching, and he would say things like, you have heard it said, but I say unto you. You have heard it said, but I say unto you. Then in one place there in Matthew chapter 5, he talks about how that he didn't come to destroy the law, he came to fulfill it. So if Jesus has come to fulfill the law, then there's no reason to preach that which is being fulfilled and no longer is going to be hanging over man's head. Because it talks about in Scripture how that Jesus went about preaching and teaching the gospel of the kingdom. He did not go about preaching and teaching the law. Now, did he ever talk about the law? Absolutely he did. Because there were times when things were happening and he would confront the Pharisees over the way that they had twisted the law and made it like an anchor hanging around the necks of the people. And he said, you know, you guys, when he made the statement that you render the word of God of none effect because of your traditions, what he was saying is you are misleading the people concerning what the law is really all about. Because the law is one way to look at it is that it's a type and shadow of me, Christ, the Savior, who is to come. And yet you guys have twisted this thing and got their focus so far off of what God is really wanting to do in their lives so that now I'm here and I'm living this in front of you, but you're telling the people, it's not me, that I'm some kind of crazy person. Jesus prophesied what was to come, and he taught about life in the kingdom of God. Well, then when you get to the book of Acts could be described as the establishing of the church. Because you see how the church got established in different places, and you see the travels of the different apostles and so forth. From Romans to Jude, what you see are essentially two things. The maturing of the church and the correction of the church. Because the doctrine given to us from Romans to Jude is essentially doctrine that had been taught but was being written about to correct the wrong doctrine that was being given to people, really people that were preaching and teaching before they were ready. People that were out there preaching and teaching things to draw attention to themselves. And if you go through and take the time to read from Romans to Jude, what you're going to find is that the majority of Romans through Jude is addressing people who are preaching and teaching wrong doctrine. The Romans to Jude... See, here's the thing. When I grew up, I didn't realize that the New Testament wasn't written to the lost. I thought that the New Testament was written to people who weren't born again. As I'm going through and reading this, and I see how, you know, Paul said, to the believers. I'm thinking, wait a minute. These can't be lost people this is written to. This is the body of Christ. So when he talks in here about, you know, people living according to the flesh and so forth. He's not talking about lost people. Now, in some cases, he's making reference to the lost. But generally speaking, he's talking about Christians who are denying the life of God in them and giving in to the temptations of the flesh, the temptations to sin, and choosing to go against the nature of God they received when they got born again. And he's writing to correct this. And when you read from Romans to Jude, you're going to see how that there are so many corrections that are being made. And people, preachers and teachers in the body of Christ are being addressed concerning their wrong doctrine. And it's just incredible to me. I can remember, it's like when this light went off in my life, it's like, wait a minute. These people he's talking about that are acting this way, these are Christians. This isn't lost people. Because when you read Paul's writings and Peter's writings and Jude's writings, when you read these writings and you begin to see how that it's almost like they in some places, they express shock that people would do these things. You know, speaking of certain types of sin and all that. Well, now think about it. If people are lost and they have that old sin nature, why should we be shocked if they live according to the sin nature? So the shock wasn't expressed in direction of people that were not born again. He said, how can you do this? How can you keep choosing to live this way? And so there's a lot of correction, maturing and correction from Romans to Jude. And in Revelation, essentially, that is a prophecy of the coming glorification of the church. So the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, are a prophecy of the coming of the church. Acts is the establishing of the church. Romans through Jude is the maturing and the correcting of the church. And Revelation is the coming glorification of the church. So when we look through here, with that in mind, when you read from Romans to Jude, it's going to help you get a better idea maybe of what God is expecting of believers. Now, concerning this whole issue of the Holy Spirit and tongues and so forth, look in Acts chapter 1, verse 5. Jesus says, "For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence." And in verse 8, he says, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth." Well, we jump ahead to chapter 2. And in verse 1, it says, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come," because we know that these folks, they got together in Jerusalem and did just like Jesus said. They tarried in Jerusalem. They were there in the upper room. "When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly, there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." Well, you know what happened next? There were a lot of people in Jerusalem for the Feast of the Pentecost. The Feast of Pentecost was one of those feasts where the Jews who lived within a certain radius of Jerusalem had to go to Jerusalem. Well, the men, particularly. They had to go to Jerusalem. That was part of, you know, the expectation, the law. They had to attend this festival. So there were a lot of people in Jerusalem at this time. Now, if you jump to verse 14, after these people have criticized and said, you know, these folks are drunk and, you know, what's going on here? Peter stands up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, "Ye men of Judea and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken unto my words. For these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And all my servants and all my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Praise God. I call on the name of the Lord. Amen. Okay, now, We read this passage. I'm sure you guys have heard this passage read in your churches, taught and so forth. But here's what's interesting. The whole time that this is happening, not one person is recorded as questioning these tongues. None of the... Peter... The Holy... Here, look at this. In Acts chapter 2, this thing begins to happen. They hear this rushing mighty wind. And, you know, they're filled with the Holy Spirit, clothed in tongues of fire. And they begin speaking in tongues. They've never done this before. And you don't see any record here in Scripture of these guys looking around at each other and saying, well, that's not of God. Instead, they accept it. And Peter stands up, and it's so interesting to note. Now look at this. Peter stands up, and he says in verse 16, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. Now think about this. When Jesus told them to tarry in Jerusalem, he never mentioned that when they got filled with the Holy Spirit, they were going to start speaking in tongues. If you look back in Luke, where Jesus talked about being a dude, the promise from the Father and so forth, being dude with power. What he said here in Acts chapter 1, prior to this day of Pentecost, Jesus never said, you will be filled with the Holy Spirit and speak in tongues. He didn't say that. Likewise, there is no record of Jesus teaching about tongues other than in Mark chapter 16, verse 17, where he was talking about these signs will follow them that believe in my name, they'll speak in tongues. But other than that, we don't see a record in the four Gospels of Jesus sitting these guys down and saying, now, fellas, look, when this happens, when you get filled with the Holy Spirit, here's what you need to expect. You're going to have cloven tongues of fire, rushing mighty wind, and you're going to start speaking in a language that you don't know, that you don't understand, that makes no sense to you. What? He didn't say that. He made no reference to that whatsoever, at least not as it pertains to what we see recorded in Scripture that Jesus taught. Peter did not refer to tongues. Now think about when Peter is preaching here and teaching, you read the whole second chapter of Acts, but in this, Peter didn't make a reference to tongues. He said, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. It'll come to pass, pour out my spirit, prophecy, visions, dreams, so on and so forth. But he doesn't mention any. Peter does not use the term tongues in here whatsoever, that they shall speak in tongues. And here's what Peter quotes from Joel, and we looked at Joel's prophecy last week. You go back and you read that prophecy, which is almost a word-for-word quote here in Acts. There's no mention of tongues. It's not in there. And yet Peter stands up and he says, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. Such an event had never happened before. People had never just all of a sudden started speaking in a language that they didn't know. Now, let's just think here for a moment. Use some logic. This doesn't make sense, does it? It doesn't make sense to experience something you've never experienced that Jesus, as far as what we can see, didn't tell you about other than Mark 16, 17. But something's going on here. In other words, these guys, that when I say guys, I mean the men and the women that showed up here for the day of Pentecost or that they showed up there at the upper room, they did what Jesus said. They went to Jerusalem, they tarried till they were endued with power on high. Anybody, I mean, from that point on till today, anybody else or nobody else other than these folks were in a position to really question what was going on. There had been no precedent. It had never happened before. We have a precedent. We can read about it here in the book of Acts. But nobody had, they had never read about it. Now, there is a good chance that they had an understanding to some degree relative to some of the prophecies that we talked about. But somebody would have had to explain those prophecies to them as far as speaking in another tongue is concerned. Now, the one in Isaiah is pretty clear. Men of other tongues and so forth. However, the point we want to make here in this is that this had never happened. And if anybody was in a position to question this as whether or not it was God, it was these folks that were there in the upper room that day. However, they knew it was of God and they accepted that it was of God because they had been fully obedient to the instructions Jesus gave. They'd been with him for like 3.5 years. They'd seen all these things happen. And Jesus gave them an instruction. He says, now look, I want you guys to go to the Jerusalem, and I want you to wait there until you be endued with power from on high. Okay, now let's think for a moment. What kind of power were they expecting? Jesus' power, were they not? Remember, Jesus made the statement, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He's anointed me to do these things. Okay? And in the teaching, we're not going to get to all of his teachings, you know, obviously. But he taught about how that God had endued him with power. He taught about how that what he did, he was doing it for God. And Jesus, in his teachings, told these folks, he says, you guys are going to carry on after I'm gone. You're going to pick up the standard and go forward. However, you need to wait in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high so that you can be witnesses unto me. So they knew that the power he was talking about was a power that came from God and would enable them to do things that they were totally unaccustomed to doing. In other words, to replicate the things that Jesus had done. So they knew their obedience to God was setting them up to have an experience with God, including an experience that they'd never had before. Now think. If you're totally obedient to the Lord, don't you think that something good might come as a result of that? If you're totally obedient to the Lord, don't you think that it's possible that you could experience something with God you've never experienced before? There are a lot of people, they want to have these grand experiences with God, but yet they don't want to be obedient to Him according to the standards that He set in His Word. We want to see God move. We want to see God move. And here's the thing about it. God's told us right here in His Word what it takes to see Him move. It's almost like we don't believe God wants to move. Yet here in Scripture, He says, hey, listen, let me prophesy to you. If my people which are called by my name will follow this pattern, you know what? I'll move. Because I'll have vessels through which I can move. You know, it's almost like, really? It's almost like we have this arrogant attitude, all Christians, that we are all at a place spiritually where God is capable of moving through us the way He desires. So if He's not moving, it can't be my fault. It has to be God who's decided not to move. And we justify it by saying, well, He's God, He can do what He wants. And whenever He wants to move, He's going to move. And here's God up in heaven saying, now hold on here. You can't find that in this book anywhere. But what you can find are instructions from me as to what you need to do to get yourself in a place spiritually where I can begin to move through you in the kind of power that I moved through my son with. But it's totally up to you. And later on, you're going to have a course on revival. One of the greatest misconceptions in the body of Christ is that we're waiting for God to decide to pour out revival. I heard somebody the other day, actually no, they wrote it. I saw something written by somebody the other day to where they made the statement that revival is a sovereign act of God, and when He wants it to happen, it will happen. That's not true. You say, well, how do you figure that's not true? That's what I've heard all my life. Well, don't mean to disappoint you. However, if revival is a sovereign move, okay, what happens in revival? Lots of people get saved, do they not? Okay? Now, if revival is a sovereign move of God, and we know that in revival, lots of people get born again, that must mean God's a respecter of persons. Because if there's no revival taking place, God must not be interested in all those lost people being saved. Can you see what I'm getting at here? And so we sit back and we believe that revival is a sovereign move of God. But is it possible? Okay, think of this. What was one of the results of what we're reading here in the book of Acts, the day of Pentecost? Was it not revival? Thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people came into the kingdom. What led to this? Was it a sovereign move of God? No. It was a result of the obedience of the people to do what the Lord told them to do. It's like he says, you guys have followed me so far. Okay, there's one more thing I need you to do. Go to Jerusalem and tarry till you be endued with power from on high. What if they hadn't gone? You'd have never had a day of Pentecost, what we read, the people getting filled with the Holy Spirit. You never had that. And you'd have never had those thousands and thousands of people born again that day. Do you see what I'm saying? It's our obedience to God doing what He says to do so that we grow spiritually for the purpose of Him being able to move through us to produce what He wants to produce, which one of those things is revival. So when it comes to a demonstration of God, our obedience to Him ultimately is going to lead to an experience with Him that we've never had before. Now here, think of it like this. Just food for thought. Is it possible that each one of us is experiencing all of God we can possibly experience at this point because of our spiritual walk with Him? Where we are in our level of spiritual maturity? Is it possible that right now, at this level, wherever we are, whether we're at 0.1, 0.8, 0.10, 0.50, wherever, is it possible that we're experiencing as much of God as we possibly can relative to our spiritual maturity? You say, nah, Brother Martin, that can't be right. Okay, now wait a minute. Are you more mature spiritually today than you were 5 years ago? Are you experiencing more of God today than you were 5 years ago? So what makes you think that you're not going to experience more 5 years from now as you grow and mature spiritually? Do you see what I'm saying? It isn't that God's holding back. He's always there. He's always available. He's waiting on us to line up with Him so that we can experience more of His presence. Because He's always there. We put so much on God's shoulders when He's saying, guys, you don't understand. Everything about me is available to you. You are a joint heir with my Son Jesus. But it's only when you grow spiritually in your relationship with me that you're going to begin to experience more and more of that inheritance that I've given to you. It's not my fault if you don't choose to grow spiritually. It's not my fault if you don't choose to apply the principles that I have in my word so that you can grow. Well, here what we see, these guys obeyed. And because they obeyed and did what the Lord told them to do, went where He said to go, and just waited. And here, did Jesus say, wait till the day of Pentecost? No. Now, He said, not many days hence. Well, what does that mean? Remember when you're a kid, your parents promised to take you someplace? Well, we're going to go in a little while. What does that mean? I mean, to a little kid, a little while is now, right now. Well, Jesus said, not many days hence. What? Not long from now. What does that mean, Jesus? Well, pretty soon. What does that mean, Jesus? Well, look, you just go, you just be obedient, you just wait. It's going to happen. Now, though Scripture doesn't record this, people are people. And I can tell you right now, when they got to Jerusalem, I am sure one of the topics of discussion was, how long do you think we're going to have to wait here? What do you think Jesus meant by, you know, in a little while, not too long from now, in a few days, hence? Not too much longer. What do you think He meant by, I don't know. But one thing I do know is this. He said to come here and wait. He didn't tell us how long we'd have to wait. He said, wait. So, let's wait. Well, what do we do while we're here? Well, we could pray. Which is what they did. Their obedience produced the experience. And the same thing holds true for us. Well, they have this experience with God because they were fully obedient. They were seeking God. The Bible tells us how they were all together. They were praying. And they were waiting to receive power from the Holy Ghost. Didn't Jesus say, okay, think. Did Jesus say, go to Jerusalem and be born again? Tarry till you're born again? No. He said, go to Jerusalem and tarry. Wait till you're filled with the Holy Spirit. And ye shall be filled with the Holy Spirit, you shall receive power. Why did they go to Jerusalem? To be filled with the Holy Spirit and receive power. That's where they went. They were obedient to Him to experience a manifestation of God's promise. So they go, they wait, and what are they waiting for? To be filled with the Holy Spirit and to receive power. Therefore, when they were filled with the Holy Spirit, they had this tremendous experience, and they start speaking in tongues. They recognize, now this is so important to get a hold of, they recognize that speaking in tongues is a result of being filled with the Holy Ghost and an endowment of His power. They recognize, that's why they didn't question it. Because we're here seeking God, we're not here seeking the devil. We're not living in sin. We're seeking God. We're being obedient to what the Lord told us. We are exactly where He said to be. We are doing exactly what He said to do. Wait. So now, we begin to experience this powerful outpouring of the Holy Spirit. We didn't know for sure when it was going to happen. But here it is, day of Pentecost. And we get filled with the Holy Spirit. We start speaking in tongues. Therefore, this has to be a demonstration of God's power through us as a result of being filled with the Holy Spirit and endued with that power that Jesus said we would receive. Now look over in Acts chapter 8. See, most people really don't take the time to think about the fact that these guys weren't as prepared for the day of Pentecost as what we think. In other words, they didn't have a written description of exactly what was going to happen. They just knew to be obedient, and they knew what God said would take place. Now, let me just throw this out to you. Whenever you receive instructions from the Lord, and He tells you to do something, just do it. Now, let me just give you an example. God says, look, I want you to do such and such, and if you do, I am going to pour out a blessing into your life. Now, you don't know for sure what that blessing is. You might be thinking money. I don't know. But you obey God, and when you do, the result is going to be the blessing is going to be poured out into your life. Okay? These guys were told to wait till they be endued with power from on high and be filled with the Holy Spirit. But they didn't know exactly what that was, what that meant. They just knew, wait, when it happens, it's going to happen. Here's what I'm getting at. Don't tell God ahead of time how He is supposed to move in your life as a result of your obedience to Him. Leave that up to Him. Just obey what He says to do and let Him take it from there. Because whatever He does in your life, whatever He's prepared to do, is going to be exactly what He wants to do. Think of it this way. God says, I want you to do such and such. So you start doing it. The imagery would be of you walking the path of His will that He has set before you. Now what He has done is He has taken a move of Him, a demonstration of His power, a blessing, whatever you want to call it. He has set it on that path. Now, it's waiting for you. When you obey Him and you walk that path, eventually you are going to walk right into that promise or that blessing that He has established for you as a result of your obedience. And this is where a lot of Christians are struggling in their life. They want everything that God has to offer, but yet they don't want to take these steps of obedience. But they don't realize that it's the steps of obedience which take them into the place that He's pre-designed for those blessings to manifest into your life. So when God tells you to do something, just do it. And know that something good, some way, somehow is going to come out of this thing. You may not understand it, but again, it's not up to us to tell Him how He is supposed to move in our lives as a result of our obedience. It's just up to us to obey. And we get the blessings as a result. In Acts chapter 8, in verse 4, it talks about how that the apostles, the disciples, believers, they were scattered and they were preaching the word. And it says that Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies and that were lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. But there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, This man is the great power of God. It's obvious that he didn't try to talk them out of that belief. Because if he had tried to talk them out of that belief, they wouldn't be saying that about him. He would have said, no, I'm not the great power of God. He went along with it. And to him they had regard because that of long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. Now let's stop. These guys, now here's the thing, you've got to understand. We read this story, we see what was happening. These folks didn't know. They did not know they were being bewitched. Who gets bewitched on purpose? Who gets led astray on? Who goes to somebody and say, you know what? Things have been kind of boring in my life. Would you please bewitch me? Would you please lay some sorcery on me? Nobody does that. These people didn't know what was going on. They thought this guy, everything that he did, everything that he said, came from God. Well, now they're seeing something different. In other words, they're seeing something happen this guy had never done. Well, what were they seeing happen? People were being healed. Miracles were taking place. Devils were being cast out. And it says, they had regard to him because he had been bewitching them with their sorceries. But, now look at this, verse 12. But, when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. In other words, they've got two doctrines they're looking at now. The doctrine of Simon and the stuff he's doing and saying, and the doctrine of Philip and the things he's doing and saying. You know what? Philip seems to be making a whole lot more sense because he got my kids healed. And this guy Simon, he hadn't done anything. And it says here in verse 13, then Simon himself believed also. In other words, even Simon was convinced, my goodness, there's something going on here. I don't know. I mean, this definitely is God, what these guys are doing, or what this guy Philip is doing. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. In other words, he's just like us today. How are you doing this? I've never been able to do things like this. Now, you can imagine the kind of conversations he had with Philip. We read just a few verses. You've got to understand, this is taking place over a period of time. The whole area here, this region, the city of Samaria, this is not just a one-day event. And so here's Philip. He's going around doing this, and this guy, Simon, he's hanging right on. He's saying, man, you got to tell me some more about this. I mean, I thought I was operating by God. And Philip, I'm sure Philip says, no, Simon, you weren't. That was a devil that was operating. You had been yourself bewitched by lying devils and seducing spirits. And that's what you were operating by. Well, let's continue with the story. Now, when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. Now, here's something that's interesting in this. Simon, in verse 18, it says, when Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money. In other words, he might have believed and been baptized. He's got some growing to do. Saying, give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. Now stop. Now let's think for a minute. What does this tell us about Simon? He's accustomed to charging people for what he did. So to him, the natural thing is to give money to somebody who demonstrates power. So people have always come to me and I've charged them for the love potions, you know, or the flea and tick powder. I've always charged them for what they wanted. So obviously these guys must be charging too. So here, I'm going to give you some money. Now, can you give me this power? Well, you know the result. Peter got pretty upset with him and so forth. But now, here's the thing we want to think about. Simon saw that people had received the Holy Ghost. Now, listen, what else had Simon seen? Well, he had seen people healed, had he not? In other words, when Philip is preaching, And somebody comes up, well, let's just make some things up. You know, they came up and they had a bad leg and they're walking like this. And Philip says, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, be healed. And the person walks away normal. Or maybe the person had a broken arm and they came and the thing just, it just wasn't healing right. And they come to Philip and Philip says, in Jesus' name, be healed. And boom, this person's arm is, in other words, Philip or Simon is seeing outward manifestations of a work of God taking place in people's lives. Now Simon is seeing people being filled with the Holy Spirit. Okay, now, what did he see? Now think about it. He saw the apostles laying hands on people to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and the people being filled with the Holy Spirit. And as he's observing this, this isn't like all those healings. This is a different kind of manifestation. A different thing is happening when somebody lays hands on these folks and says, in Jesus' name. Something else is taking place. What did he see? The only outward manifestation that he would have seen would have been the people instantly being able to speak in a language that he didn't understand. People that he's known all his life. People that he's lived with. Friends and family members. Whoever it would be. He's seeing something happen to them. You say, well, maybe he saw them fall on the ground. Just falling on the ground can be replicated with a hard push to the head. It had to be more than people just falling to the ground. He had to see something that didn't make sense to the natural mind. Pushing on people and making them fall down in a prayer line, I can understand that. But when I lay hands on somebody and they start speaking in a language that nobody knows, that's something I can't explain with my natural mind. And it says that Simon saw people being filled with the Holy Spirit when the apostles laid their hands on him. The only consistent outward manifestation of people being filled with the Holy Spirit is the evidence of speaking in tongues. Therefore, the conclusion that we can draw is that when Simon was seeing people filled with the Holy Spirit, what he was seeing is the result of the people being filled, which was those people immediately begin to speak forth in tongues in a language that nobody knew and nobody could understand because it was a language coming straight from heaven through those people and manifesting outwardly. Praise the Lord. Okay, listen. Let's take a break right now. Come back in 10 minutes and we will continue from this point.